All right, that one's going. Now I got to turn on this other one. All right. How was that one?
Yeah.
All right. Now I forgot my water.
I'll be back. Don't go anywhere, boys. I'll be right back. I know you're waiting to see what's going to happen next, aren't you?
I don't know. That looks... Is that all right there? This one looks... I don't know. I have a sneaky feeling that may end up on the floor if I set it there. First, I just start with a thankful heart for Alan's prayer, because pretty much what Alan prayed was what we as missionaries need. Just as Alan prayed for those missionaries, those cross-cultural workers who are facing issues of aging parents, facing financial issues, facing heavy workloads, all sorts of things that Alan mentioned, and living cross-culturally, trying to operate in another country often, in another language, in another set of cultural rules, wondering how to raise your kids, or if they're older, wondering how their kids are raising their grandkids somewhere else. All of those questions, all of those things that Alan mentioned are exactly what, as a church, as the body of Christ, we need to be remembering and praying for each and every day. I'm so thankful that Pastor Jason prepared this list, the guidelines for prayer that he got from Heart Cry Missionary Society. And Alan said it too, if you didn't get it, please pick one of these up. If you never, and I mean, I hope you do, but if you never give another dollar to Faith Promise, and again, I hope you do, but if you never do or you're not able to, what you can do is pick this up, and this is far more important than any dollar you will ever give. I say this regularly. I like it when people give me money. That's nice. But I say to people, if you commit to pray for me, or even if you remember to pray for me and my family only once in a while, I would much rather have that than your finances. Because as Pastor was saying in Sunday school, prayer does far more than we ever can fathom and we can ever understand. As he was talking about prayer, I thought of the nearly 15 years that me and Inger have lived internationally and traveled. And I contrast what Jesus teaches about prayer and what he commands us, how he commands us to pray and ask us to pray, and how Paul and others beg us to pray for missionaries and mission work. I contrast that into other places where we lived, in other religions, that prayer is just a ritual. There's no hope in prayer. There's no idea that we can have an impact on a cosmic level. Prayer is just something you do because I have to do it because it's one of the five pillars of the faith, maybe. Or prayer is something I pray for my dead grandmother because hopefully she's reincarnated as something better. Remember, I'm saying this not as my own personal self, but as people in places we've lived in a Buddhist nation. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, prayer is at this whole different level that I don't understand. But that we are asked to do, that we are commanded to do, that Christ teaches us to do. Because it has a global impact. Even from right here, and where are we again?
Leesburg.
I don't know, there's so many like Lady Lake and Leesburg and Weirsdale, I can't remember. Wherever we are right now in Florida, let's just say that. Wherever you might live. From that place, prayer has the greatest impact of anything we can ever do. My grandmother and grandfather, my grandfather was a pastor. And his health was pretty bad as he got into his 70s. And he spent most of his time laying in his bed. I mean, he got up sometimes to eat and come sit in the living room very, very rarely. But what he said to me, and I pretty much he was that way from when I was a little kid and until he died. I'm not sure what year that was, but Inger probably remembers, but he would say to me, David, my grandmother would say the same thing, David, there's hardly anything I can do anymore except the most important thing. I can pray. My grandfather would be laying on his bed, and they lived in this tiny little trailer. We had to be quiet when we were there because, you know, his nerves were a little shaky. Still have a great. He used to wear these huge industrial earmuffs and be laying in his bed. It was actually a little bit creepy as a kid. I mean, if you really want to know. But what he would do, he would lay in that bed, and really the only movement he would do would be to get out of bed and get down on his knees. And he would say, "This is the most important work I have ever done in my life." And so for some of us, for some of you, as you're getting older, these may be the most important years of your life to make a global impact. Because prayer does things we don't even understand on a global scale. And so I'm just going to pray again for our time this morning. God, we thank you for the gift of prayer, for the hope we have in prayer. Because we know you are listening. God, we know you are not a God that doesn't hear us. That we have to beg and plead just for maybe for you to listen, as many other faiths teach. But you are listening, and you are available, and you want us. You say, come to me. Come to me if you are burdened, if you are heavy laden, if you are weak, if you are in need of comfort, if you are in need of forgiveness. Come to me. I will not reject you. And God, you say that to the people of the world. And we are thankful. We are thankful for the hope that we have. Amen. As you have in your bulletin, you can see there's a little bit about the Flogey family there. So I don't need to rehash all that. That'll give you something to look at before you take your nap this afternoon. You can read that. And get your mind a little drowsy. And I know I need a nap this afternoon. Marlene and Rick kept us up so late last night that it was... Just kidding. Rick kept saying, we should really go to bed. And then we kept talking. But you can read that about the Flogey family. And yes, as if you were here in Sunday school, and Marlene mentioned that Inger and Rick and Marlene's kids grew up together in upstate New York. Lived on the same street. And Chad, if any of you have met Chad, you know what a big guy he is. He was maybe a little bit thinner in high school, but he was still a big guy. And I remember the first time I met Chad, Inger took me to a church activity. Me and Inger didn't go to the same church, but took me to a church activity and introduced me to Chad. You know, and I was like, hi. And he was like, be kind to Inger. I said, yes. Yes, I will. I will be, yes. Yeah. So I've known the Brewsters, I guess, since I was about 18 years old. And I love when we get to visit them, and I love that Inger still calls them Mr. and Mrs. Brewster. And it's just so nice. I just love that. And the Brewsters have prayed for us as a family for many, many years. And we are so thankful for them. You can see that in my role with Pioneers. We were 12 years as a family. We were 12 years in Thailand. Not necessarily a really difficult physical place to live. There's in Thailand, it's called a developing country, lots of amenities and things. I mean, it's not, you know, like living in America by any means, but a very dark place, very spiritually dark place. With 97% of the population being Buddhist, very minuscule percentage of Christians, and all sorts of dark and satanic activity that happens in that part of the world and in Asia, in Southeast Asia. And we lived there. We took our children there. Our oldest, Anya, who's now almost 17, was 3 when we moved there. And for them, Thailand is home. You know, me and Anya were back there a month ago, and she said, I'm home. It was really hard for her to leave after a couple weeks. But we were there, and I worked, and for some time was a director of a missionary counseling center. That is my professional background, what I love to do. I work with children and families. And the majority, probably about 75% of my work was with missionaries and missionary families, walking alongside of them during difficult times, walking with them through depression, walking through times with them where maybe one of their child had been abused, maybe by a national, maybe by another missionary, working with all sorts of situations. Any situation you can think of here, missionary families face it. And they are trying to get through it. And so I work with those families, and I still do that. I just recently returned from Thailand, where I was at a conference for an area in Pioneers we call Mid-Asia. And because it's recorded, I won't say what that exactly means, those places. But I sat with families. I was there for a week at this conference. And my days were jam-packed with meeting with people who said, you know, we've been here a couple years, and I'm so depressed, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. You know, wives would say that. You know, husbands would say, yeah, I'm trying to do language school. I'm caring for the kids. Our kids are acting up and scared. And, you know, I'd sit with that family. I'd go to the next one. Oh, we've adopted this child, and they're having all sorts of issues. We have no idea what to do. We live in the middle of nowhere in this Muslim country. We have no resources. You know, I'd meet with newly married couples who were saying, wow, every issue that we ever had is coming out now because we have no support. But think of yourself. Picture yourself going as a missionary, leaving all of your comforts, all of the respectful positions you hold as a church. You know, we send out our best and brightest. You leave all that. You leave your church. You leave your family. Your parents may or may not be happy if you have children that you're taking their grandchildren. You do all of that. Now you go to a place that really either doesn't care that you're there or doesn't want you there. So you can share the good news of Jesus Christ that they have no idea about or that they don't care about. And you've got to learn a language. You know, you've got to learn culture. You've got to learn how just to make it every day. How to find food. Where do I shop? Where do I do everything? Think of all of those pressures. And what starts to happen, and we experience this in our family too. What starts to happen is you go, I'm worthless. Nobody cares I'm here. I can't learn this stupid language, this Thai language that sounds beautiful when other people speak it, and it sounds like, you know, I'm talking with you know, well, our one friend says about another language, but like I'm talking with, I have a potato in my mouth and I can't even understand what's happening, you know? So think of all those things, right? Think of what missionaries are facing. Think about how they need us as a church. We may never go. We may never see those places, but think about how they need us. Think about what Paul says, and Jason had read this, as Paul talks and writes to the church, Corinth, he talks about God being the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Maybe some of us here, this is just really outside of the missionary world too, but maybe some of us need that comfort this morning. Maybe we need to remember the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials, our afflictions, our tribulations, our suffering, whatever word you want to put in there. Paul goes on to talk about if we've suffered, if we have trials, we can be thankful for that because then we can actually provide the comfort of God to other people. So Paul talks about that. And he talks about that, I think, for a very specific reason. Too many things up here. Set that. He talks about that because, in some ways, he was a very good mission. In many ways, I should say that he was a very good missionary. And so, just as when I write letters, if I start a letter right out with, "Here's how terrible things are," and maybe you could pray for me while you're at it. People are going to be like, whoa, my goodness, I don't know if David and Inger and their family should be there. So Paul gives this whole intro, I really believe, about the God of comfort. Because he's saying something like this. I'm sharing all these things about comfort to you and how we can comfort each other because I want to say this. This is really what I want to say, I think, is what Paul says. Look at verse, and if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what he says in verse number 8. And I think, I mean, I've been doing this work. I've been a professional counselor for 15, 16 years, and I've been doing this most of my adult life with missionaries. This is what most missionaries would like to say. And Paul says it right here. We do not want you, church, to be unaware. Okay? He says, everybody right now, listen up. This is what I'm saying. I don't want you to be unaware. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction, the suffering, the distress, the troubles we experienced in Asia. Now, Paul is writing from what we would now call the eastern part of Turkey. Listen what he says. We were utterly and completely burdened beyond our strength. And the words that are used here is talking about a physical strength. Then he says, we despaired of life itself. Okay, we know all sorts of things that Paul went through. We don't know everything he went through, but he says, we, because he's with various people, indeed, look what he says in verse 9. We felt, okay, he's talking now about emotional, he's talking about spiritual. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. He didn't say we did receive the sentence of death. That's, for Paul, that's later. He does receive the sentence of death. And there were times when there was attempts on his life. But he says, we felt, we were in such a bad place in our physical, emotional, and spiritual, we had no idea how we were going to go on. And I would say, time and again, I meet, and me and Inger and our family has experienced this, but time and again, I meet with families who are in this place. How are we going to do this? How are we going to live in Pakistan? How are we going to live in countries in North Africa? How are we going to live on the Tibetan plateau? We can't do it anymore. Our strength is gone. Our spiritual hope is gone. emotionally, we're devastated. How are we going to do this? We can't do it. And there's many who don't. And that's one of the things I was marveling at this morning when I looked at this list. I actually got one of these yesterday. Look at the number of years that you guys have on this list of people you have supported. 1978, I mean, I was just barely a babe, you know? I mean, the average number of years that a long-term missionary serves now, I don't know what your average is on here, but it's pretty good, okay? The average missionary, long-term, right? Not short-term, not I'm going for a year or 6 months. Long-term. The average missionary life, a missionary work life expectancy is 6.5 years. Man, 78, 84, 86, 82, 93, 81, 80, 89. That's a testimony to this church. Not, I know you guys are praying about your financial situation. That's a testimony to the faithfulness of prayers and dedication to those people. Money will come and go. Your prayers are what will keep these people, whether they're old or young or wherever they are now, there. 6.5 years. There's a lot of factors in that, but I want you to remember that number, 6.5 years. How, as a body of Christ, as a church, and we've already said it many times, how do we help these people in these spiritually, who are out there in these spiritually dark places? We know that Satan is the Lord of darkness. He is the Lord, little L, of this world. He is not happy when we say, oh, the Flogey family, let's go to Thailand. Won't that be great? No, Satan says, no, that won't be great. And I will do everything I can to destroy you. Ultimately, I mean, if we are believers and we have put our hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, can he destroy us? No. But he can destroy everything that we work for. He can destroy us. He can tempt us. He can do all sorts of things against us to weaken us so we will say, I can't do it. I can't make it. He goes about, what does the Bible tell us that Satan does? He goes about as a roaring lion. Seeking to what? Seeking who he may devour. Now he knows he can't devour us, because we know that we are held safely in the hands of Jesus. But what does a roaring lion do? Why does a lion roar? For strength and to scare his prey out of hiding. And to put fear into them. Satan goes about roaring like a lion to put fear into us, to put fear into missionaries, to put doubt into our hearts and our lives. He wants to destroy those working out, especially in the places of extreme darkness, where he has a stronghold. That's why we know there's groups in this world who go about, they don't pray for change in people's lives. They go in, they murder, they kill, they rape, they do whatever they can to destroy, and then say, well, if you don't want to die, become part of us. Oh, yeah. Right? That's what Satan wants to do. And what does Paul say about what he has experienced? So he said, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. But he said, what does he say? But, and again, I grew up, my dad's a pastor. So I spent many long years sitting perfectly as these boys are here. I love it when I hear that drawing and scraping, because it reminds me of how many envelopes I opened over the years to scribble on the inside. You know, I love that. We actually, me and my brothers, I don't know if you guys have tried this, but, you know, they got that little sticky part. If you lick, you can open them all up and lick that part and make actually a nice size paper about this size to really work at it. But do it discreetly. And your mom's way in the back, so now's a good time. But and your dad's trying to focus on the message, so you got free range. But I spent many years there. Anyway, I don't even know where that came. That's a bonus right there, right? Oh, I know why, because I was saying my dad is a pastor, so I've sat under many. And we still laugh about this in our family, and I share it as much as I can. He's not here, and I won't tell him this is online that he can listen. Because one time my dad was preaching, and he said, "I love the butts of the Bible." And me and my brothers were like, "What did you just say? What is he?" Because we weren't listening to anything he was saying. We're like, "Whose butt? What is he talking about? What did God say?" And I, you know? Because here's what Paul says. All this happened to us, but, well, we probably could say, however, right? That's a gentler way, a British way maybe to say it. However, all this happened so we would not rely on ourselves, but on God. When things are easy, when the church is big, when the offerings are great, we don't have to pray for faith promise, do we? It's not really a faith promise at that point. All of this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. Here's what Paul then says, right? He, God, delivered us from this peril, this deadly peril, whatever they were facing. Some people say it might have been a physical thing Paul was experiencing. People were chasing him down. People didn't want to hear the message. They felt terrible. He delivered us. And he will deliver us. Right? Paul had faith in the future. Ultimately, God will deliver us. We're going to suffer. On him, on Jesus Christ, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul said that's our hope. That's our hope as Christians. That he has and that he will deliver us. He will. There's no doubt, there's no wondering, will he deliver us? You know, our Buddhist friends, we've got to go to temple, we've got to pray, we've got to do this. And really, we don't have any hope. There is no hope. Maybe we'll come back something better, but we don't know. If we didn't do enough good, we're definitely going to come back as a cricket or a slug, you know? There's definitely things they'll tell you they don't want to come back at. They have no hope. Paul says, on him we have set our hope. And then what he says here, and Jason talked about this, and please pick one of these up if you didn't get it, and use it for missionaries. Paul says, and I'm reading from, what am I reading from today? ESV. Because this verse I think is so important. He says, you, who he's writing to the church, you not... Why don't you pray for us? Or it'd be good if you did. He says, you must help us by your prayer. He didn't say you must help us by sending us more monthly income, which would be nice. I'm sure your missionaries appreciate that too. But he says, you must help us by your prayer. And why does he say that? He says, because many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now that's kind of a little bit, Paul, you know, he likes that rhetorical stuff and he goes back and forth and you're like, wow. You know, you got to kind of diagram that whole, all that junk out of there. Paul basically is saying this. You must pray for us because without your prayers, we cannot have success. At other times he says, we're hopeful, but through your prayers, God can grant success. But through your prayers, there's no other way to do it. He doesn't say, why don't you come out and join us on the ship, you know, cruise around and visit a few places with us and do this or that or send us more money. He says, your prayers, through your prayers, we might have success. We're hoping for success, but we don't know. We could also be killed. But so Paul says this, when you pray for us, when you pray for us, we can go about the work that Jesus has called us to do. Okay? That's what he's saying in there. So that many will hear about Jesus and give thanks. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. So that many will give thanks on our behalf. It's not on your behalf. The people in Mozambique aren't saying, oh, you know, thank you for Pastor Jason. They don't know anything about Pastor Jason. They're being thankful. If they receive the good news of Jesus Christ, which we are hopeful they do, they're thankful that that missionary family or whoever came to their village. But Paul is saying, they're giving thanks on our behalf, but it's because you prayed for us that we made it through these trials that these people actually came to know Jesus Christ. Your prayers here in Leesburg, or maybe live not in Leesburg, but you know what I'm saying, have an eternal, significant, cosmic impact on the people that you will never meet until... I love that. What was that? That's why I brought this up here, right? Why does missions even exist? What does John Piper say in his book? Missions exist because worship does not. Right? Think about that for a minute. Missions exist not for a whole bunch of other things, but only because God is not worshipped. If God was being worshipped, or God didn't say and demand worship from us, there would be no reason for mission. Right? God could have been content with the nation of Israel. But he said, no, I deserve and I demand the worship of everyone. Not just white people in Leesburg or Mexican people in Mexico or in Arizona, or not just African people, or just not all people. Worship does not exist, and so mission does. But what we know, and sometimes you just kind of go through the motions when you sing songs or you read the from Revelation chapter 7 is what you servants of God is taken from. Right? Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. I just love Revelation chapter 7. Well, and you can read about it too a little bit earlier in chapter 5 and a little bit later. But John, when you get tired of thinking about those missionaries and you haven't seen them in 4 or 5 years, you forget what their names are or whatever, remember why we pray. We pray because we have a hope in Revelation chapter 7. John says this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. No one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Prayer is the key to mission work. It's the prayer to the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. J.O. Frazier, I think Pastor Jason, who did you mention there in India? Now I can't be blanking on his name. William Carey. Felt this very strongly. J.O. Frazier, that was a man you probably haven't heard much about, but in 1907 he came to Southeast Asia. He had a burden for this people group called the Lisu people. He went out way into western China, lived in the mountains, all sorts of amazing things. He became extremely depressed. He thought, I can't go on, I've been a failure. And then he had an idea, and he started reading God's Word, and he started realizing that the church in England must pray. For there to be any hope of success, any chance of these people coming to know Christ, the church had to pray. And here's what he said that he wrote somewhere in 19, 20s-ish, late 1910s? Yeah, I guess so. I'm not exactly sure. He says this, I'm feeling more and more that it is, after all, just the prayers, not the money, not all everything else, just the prayers of God's people that call down blessing upon the work, whether or not those people are directly engaged. Paul planted, Apollos may water, but it's God who gives the increase. And the increase can be brought down from heaven by believing prayer, whether offered in China or in England. We are, as it were, God's agents used by Him to do His work, not ours. We do our part and then can only look to Him with others for His blessing. If this is so, this is for us right here. Most of us will never go to any of these places that we saw in this morning in Sunday school time. Most of us will never go there. And it's probably good that we don't. Most of us don't want to go to some of those places, right? Most of us will never go there. But here's what Frazier said. He said this. He talks about all this in believing prayer and praying. He says, if this is so, then Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those actually on the field. I believe it will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers at home. And this surely is the heart of the problem right here, right? I always say this, when I travel, when we lived in Thailand, in most of the world that is not a Western mindset, where we value, what do we value in the West? Science, reason, rationale, all those things that we pride ourselves on. Most of the rest of the world exists much closer, what I would say, to the spiritual realm. I would say this, in Thailand, the curtain between reality, where what we see, and the spiritual realm is very thin. Thai people say, oh yeah, I believe in demons. I've had these experiences. I believe in all sorts of these things, right? They don't have an issue with the spiritual at all. They don't have hope that they can make a difference there. But in the West, what we do is our curtain is very thick. What does prayer really do? I mean, in my rational scientific mind, I don't see how it works. So, right? Frazier says this. This is the heart of the problem. The work does not, and he used the word curio exhibits, I think now what do we call it? Missionary display or something, right? The work is not curio exhibits, lectures, interstream reports, and so on. They may be good, but these are only fringe, not the root of the matter. Solid, lasting missionary work is done on our knees. We can sit in chairs too, it's okay. But what I covet more than anything else is earnest, believing prayer. And I ask you to continue to pray for me and the work here. What happens in the West is we become busy and complacent. It happens in my life. I get busy with things. Satan will use busyness, complacency, and the good things that we enjoy to consume our time so that we don't pray. That's my reality. Oh, I've got to get my kids to school. All right, so when I drop them off and I come home, then I'm going to read God's word and I'm going to sit and pray. When I get home, the phone rings. Oh, man, I forgot I got to do that. Pretty soon, oh, man, I got to pick up my kids from school or I've got to go to this meeting, right? Busyness, complacency consumes us. Again, what does Paul say? Romans 15. Paul was out there living in a very dangerous situation, traveling, working. Paul says in Romans 15:30, he talks about all that he's facing and everything. He says, I urge you, I beg you, is what he's saying. Have you ever had to beg anybody for anything? Have you guys ever had to beg your mom or dad for anything? Like, yeah, see? What do you do when you beg?
Ask.
Right. But do you ask like, I'm wondering. No, you're like, please, can we go to Disney World already? I mean, everybody else's school is going. And why are we can't, please, can we go? I mean, I don't know if you really beg.
anything like that. But you probably have. We won't ask you that.
He's smiling pretty big. I think you have. Maybe it's not about Disney World. Can I have that new...
Lego set.
There we go. Now you sound like my son, who's 16. Can I please, like, Dad, it's only $127.95. It's on sale. Look at the sign. It's on sale. It has $4 off, Dad. $4. I'm saving you money. You are begging, right? Yeah, exactly. Paul says, I beg you, friends, by the Lord Jesus Christ and love that the Spirit gives, join in praying. Actually, what does he say? Many times he says this. He doesn't say, pray for the people I'm going to. Pray that the money... Pray for me. I, as Paul, the greatest, first, earliest missionary, besides Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, I, more than anything else, I'm begging you for prayers for me. Because you know what? God is actually going to give the increase. It's not going to be me, but I need your prayers. Okay? Paul says, please. He says, pray fervently. What is fervent? I even looked it up because it's just an amazing word. It's exhibiting, or it's marked by great intensity or feeling. Paul begs for fervent prayer. He knows the gospel cannot go forward without it. It's exactly what J.O. Frazier said. Many times, and this is what I love about this list as I was looking over it, okay? I circled a couple of the things on the back. I mean, you like pray all these things, but one that stuck out to me: that God might grant grace, so that the missionary manage his own household well with love, biblical instruction, encouragement, discipline. Pray that salvation might be the mark of his entire family. Man, someone prayed 1 Timothy 3:4-5 and Ephesians 5:22 and those verses for me. I'd give you a hug right after the service, right? That God might protect the missionary, his family, his labor from the temptations of the evil one, doubt and discouragement. On the front, for Matthew 9, what Pastor said, Jesus didn't say, actually when Jesus said that in 9, he didn't say, pray for these people. He said, because he said, God's going to bring in the harvest. It's not going to be me or John Fain or whoever else. It's going to be God. He says, pray for workers to go. The harvest is ready. People are ready. But what did we read this morning from our... I was going to say rhetorical reading. Man, sometimes my words get mixed up. It's not rhetorical reading. responsive. I knew there was a word. Thank you. Sometimes my tie words still jump in there and I just say all sorts of amazing things. And how shall they preach? This is what the last thing we read. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. There are people all around the world waiting for glad tidings of good news. There's just nobody there. They may not know they're looking for Jesus, but some of them do know. I used to go and visit foreign prisoners in Thai prisons. We're in the city we lived in. Does that make sense? As foreigners, we weren't allowed to actually visit the Thai prisoners. Well, I think because the conditions were so terrible, they probably would have been in trouble or something like that. But we could visit the foreign prisoners. And I became friends with a guy. And he was, I guess since it's recorded, I won't. But he was from a country. It was either Iran, Iraq, or Pakistan. It was that part of the world. Let me just say that. I mean, I actually know what country he's from, but I'm just going to say that. And he told me, he said, I started having dreams about this man. I was in the woods, and this man kept coming to me. He kept coming to me. I had no idea who he was. I didn't know who this Jesus person was. But he kept coming to me and telling me to believe him. But how was I to believe? I didn't know who he was. And one day, some people from our church started coming.
Oh, it's the Jesus of the Christian people. Well, I can't believe that. He's a Muslim. But over many months, he started reading God's word, not because he wanted to read God's word, because he wanted to disprove it. And his dreams got more intense and more intense until Jesus told him, you must believe. You must believe. You know, and you know I am true and I am light. And he did. An amazing story. The only reason was because someone was sent. Someone was prayed to go to him. I don't know who was praying for us to go visit this guy. Probably no one was praying specifically. Would David and his friends from church go and visit this man in Chiang Mai prison? Most people didn't know we did that. But someone was praying, give David, give whoever. I don't know. I don't know how it happened. My scientific mind doesn't have a rational way to put that all together. But how will they hear if we are not sent, if we do not send? And I just want to close with this from Colossians chapter 1. What I love about this prayer guide too is it's all about Scripture. You know, missionaries, we are thankful, I guess, when you pray that, you know, we can eat those bugs and live in huts and all that kind of stuff. But if we were prepared to do that, we wouldn't go. I mean, Inger's like, no, I'm not going there either. You know? Inger always says to me, you could live in a cave in Siberia and be okay, but I'm not going with you. So, you know, she's resisting God's will. We could pray for her about that. But, you know, I'm 41 now. I can't go live in a cave in Siberia. I think when I was 22, maybe I could, but I can't now. I guess I could. Whatever. We'll discuss that later. But praying for missionaries, praying for your pastor, praying for your family, for your kids. There's nothing better we can do than actually praying God's word. We know we can't go wrong with that. And I love Colossians chapter 1. God gave me this the last year we lived in Thailand before we moved back here. Because Paul says this to the church there. We have not ceased to pray for you. Okay? And what does Paul say they prayed? And this is what I would challenge you. And I'm going to pray this as my closing prayer. Challenge you to pray God's word for your missionaries, for your family, for your spouse, for yourself, for your children. But if you don't know exactly what to pray for a missionary, I hope it sticks in your mind. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Because I love this passage, and I love if people pray this for me. So I'm going to close this as a prayer. You're allowed to have your eyes open and look in your Bible if you want to. You don't have to close your eyes. Unless boys are going to get in trouble. I'm just kidding. All right? God, we ask that each of the missionaries from this church would be filled with the knowledge of your will. That it would be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God, we ask that these families, these couples, these individuals would walk in a manner that's worthy of you, Lord Jesus. That they would be fully pleasing to you. Not to anybody else, but fully pleasing to you. God, that they would be bearing fruit in every good work. That they would be increasing in the knowledge of you. God, I ask for these families. You know their names. You know where they are. You know their needs. But they would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. God, not their own power, not for their own glory, but as your word says, for endurance and to have patience with joy. God, give them patience with joy as they work in these places, maybe for years, decades, and don't see much fruit. But God, you would give them endurance and patience with joy. God, may they continue to give you thanks because you have qualified them. You have called them to be your children, to share in your light. And God, we think of the people they work among, that you would deliver them from the domain of darkness. God, and that you would transfer them as you have transferred us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for this message that is, even as I speak it, a reminder to myself to fervently pray for those working in dark places, to those working to see people come to know the light of Jesus Christ. May our prayer be exhibited and marked by great intensity and feeling. God, we ask your Spirit to reveal more and more of you, of your power, of your glory. As we think about Revelation chapter 7, God, as we think of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, language group, standing and then falling before Jesus Christ, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." God, may that be our goal and our focus, that missions exist because worship does not. God, may we lead a life of worship. Just thank you for the faithfulness of this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people, the families on this list of years of dedication, years of suffering, years of trials and tribulations, years of being away from family, years of living without. Thank you for the prayers of many that have sustained them. And God, may our prayers continue to sustain them. And we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.